There it is. No, no problem. I do that to Robin all the time. She whispers something to me, and then I say something back out loud, and she's like, I whispered for a reason, so that not everyone heard. So I'm so glad that it was nothing that y'all couldn't all hear. Anyways, let's take our look at the screen as we continue our wartime mindset series, and let's focus in on words from God from the book of Revelation. So will you read this out loud with me as I read? And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death. Amen. That's the word of the Lord. Well, I invite you to turn with me to the book of 2 Peter. We're going to look at a passage in 2 Peter this morning, chapter 1, and 2 Peter is right near the end of your Bible. There are only a few books left once you get to 2 Peter, so close to the end there in the New Testament. And so if you're scrolling or you've got the print copy of the scripture with you, hope you do have a copy of the scripture so that you can see what God has written to us and how I seek to let the word of God speak, as this time is what this is time is for. So, you know, when I was in junior high, my greatest desire was to make the school basketball team. I loved basketball. At that time, I wasn't really built for basketball. I was pretty husky. I think that's what they called it, husky fella, right? But I really wanted to play on the basketball team. And I would even spend time with my coach over the summer to get pointers and to work on basketball. And, you know, he told me at the end of that summer, before junior high started, Jason, you know what you really need to do to be ready for basketball season? You need to come out and play football. Well, he was the football coach too, so, you know, he's a good recruiter in that way. But you have to know, I was not the kind of kid that was interested in playing football. I had never tackled anyone, nor had I been tackled, right? I was more the kind of kid who you would catch playing video games versus out in the yard wrestling around. I didn't have any other brothers, so that just wasn't in my nature. So this thought of playing football was like, you've got to be kidding me, right? And so I kind of went back and forth in my mind, but I decided there's no way I'm playing football. So coach, being the shrewd man that he was, said, well, come on out on Monday and we'll keep practicing. That's all he said. So I figured what he meant is we'll keep practicing basketball. Well, when I showed up Monday morning, I realized it was the start of football camp. And so coach threw pads on me and threw me out on the field before I was able to tell him no. And so there I was in my basketball uniform and pads caught in the middle of football camp. And so I made it through camp. You know, camp wasn't, what do they call it, full contact. You didn't have all the gear on, like the leg gear and everything. And so we would knock into each other, but we weren't allowed to fully tackle. So I made it through camp. And we got to the start of the season. I'm still not sure that I'm playing yet, right? Or I'm on the team. But I did go to the first practice. And at the first practice, I am told that I was put on the line. So I had to figure out what the line was. But I was put on the offensive line, second string. And so all I knew about second string was, okay, great, I don't have to play. Second string, right? Well, before the end of that practice, the guy who is in my position, first string, gets hurt. And so before the end of the first practice, I am now first string, right guard, offense. And this is like a football school, right? They're not out there just playing around. Like, they are serious about their football. So here I am. Never played football in my life, scared to death, yet I have been given the position of starting right guard. And so there was a lot that I had to learn and grow in. And I think that actually is a pretty good picture of what the Christian life is, and what we're going to see in the text today is that we learn from the gospel that God's done all these things for us, and he's given us this magnificent position as a child of God and as an heir of him. Yet over our life, we have to learn how to grow up into that position. And a lot of times I think we get frustrated in our Christian faith because our culture is so fast. We expect spiritual growth to be fast too, right? 7 days to spiritual freedom, or 21 days to get you out of this addiction, or 40 days to that great marriage. And so you buy it hook, line, and sinker, and you go all in. Yet after those 40 days, it's not gone. The struggle's still there. You don't find yourself just floating on the heavenly clouds. And then it's like, what do I do now? I think the church camp culture can kind of play into this. I can't tell you how many times I went to a church camp. And during the emotional call, I would go down front and I would say, okay, God, I'm never going to do this again, right? I am done with this. I am free of this, whether it's being angry or whatever it was, right? I'm free of this, God. I'm never going to touch it again. I'll never go back, right? And then you've got the spiritual high. You believe God's changed you. But then you get back into real, regular life, right? And by Wednesday, that was Sunday, and by Wednesday, you find yourself doing those same things. And you find yourself struggling with the same things, and you're like, God, what did I do wrong? And what God kind of has to say to his back is, no, you didn't do anything wrong. You're expecting that spiritual growth and growth in the spiritual life is like this super highway. When the truth of the matter is that spiritual growth is an absolute crawl. It is one step in front of the other. When you look at passages about spiritual growth in the New Testament, you read words like endurance, patience, steadfastness. And the reason we read those kind of words over and over again is because spiritual growth happens bit by bit over a lifetime. And I think about the Apostle Paul, the great apostle, the one who could go and plant all these churches. He even struggled with his own sin. And he said at the end of Romans 7, "O wretched man that I am, who's going to save me from this body of death? Even though I'm a Christian, I'm walking with Jesus and I'm excited about him, I still see this death within me and I still give myself over to it at times. But praise be to God." And so you say, well, if that's the case, if spiritual growth is such a slow plod, then why engage the battle? Why give yourself to that? There's so many other things that look so attractive in the world, and you can get to faster, and the payoff comes sooner. Why would I give myself to this? And the reason the New Testament gives us for why we give ourselves to this is it's the only pursuit that is absolutely guaranteed. What is there in this life that could not be lost in a dreaded phone call or a horrible accident? What is there in this life that is completely guaranteed? I know one thing. Philippians 1:6, Paul tells us, "For he who began a good work in you will bring it to perfect completion." And so though the spiritual life is slow, though it's plodding, though it's back and forth, the joy and the sureness that it is guaranteed and the reward at the end is so more than worth it. And so what I want us to think about today, as we've been thinking about the spiritual battle, is I want us to think about within our own spiritual growth. What does it mean to grow to be more like Christ, and what does it look like? Well, it looks a lot like you've been given this great position, but it's going to take a lifetime to start working it out in your life. And that's what Peter shows us. And so it's important to understand that Peter wrote this to a church that was kind of disillusioned about spiritual growth. And the reason they were kind of disillusioned and not sure where to go next was they had a lot of false teaching in the church that said Jesus was not coming back. So imagine, if you have this story about a Jesus who has come and saved you from all your sin, Yet you're still walking day in and day out struggling with sin. You know, our hope is that Jesus is coming back and he's going to take sin even out of our presence. But if we believe, or if people are teaching, no, Jesus is never coming back, then what's the point of the plotting? Let's live and be merry, for tomorrow we die, right? That's what Ecclesiastes tells us. If there is no God, if he's not working. And so Peter is writing them to say, no. Jesus has not come back yet, but he is coming back. There is reason why you are staying engaged in the spiritual battle to grow in Christ. And so let's see what he says. 2 Peter 1, 3 through 4. It says, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. The first thing that we see in the passage is that God has given you everything you need to be more like Jesus. God's given you everything you need to be more like Jesus. Just like I had been given the starting position in football when I had done nothing to deserve it, nothing to earn it, yet I was going to have to grow into it. The gospel is that when we were separated and far from God, God sent Jesus. And Jesus died in our place for our sin so that we could be forgiven and given a new life in God. And it says that when we receive that love and that grace and that power, God has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. Imagine if my coach would have come up that day and said, listen, I know you've never done this before, but you've already got everything you need within you. Now, it wouldn't have been true in my case in that, right? But in the Christian life, it is true. Because when you become to know Christ, you have the Holy Spirit within you. And so if you feel ill-equipped within yourself, I would just say join the club, because all of us are ill-equipped on our own. But when we receive the power of the gospel, the person of God comes to live in us in the Holy Spirit, and he starts teaching us and empowering us to be what he always created us to be. And that doesn't mean that you're going to be it in a day, but listen, he called you, what does it say? Through the knowledge of him who called you to his own glory and excellence. What that means is he didn't call you because of your perfect life. He called you because of Jesus' perfect life. And what Jesus does is he calls you in and he says, you can be part of this. You can grow to be more and more like me. I'm calling you to my glory and my excellence. All that I was, I am calling you to be. That's what he means when he says he called you by the knowledge of him who called you. And that doesn't mean that you just know about Jesus. That word knowledge there is a personal word. It means you've come to understand that you have a personal relationship with Jesus. That it's that personal relationship with Jesus who lived this glorious and excellent life and calls you to live that same kind of life. You know, in the midst of a world filled with self-love and self-promotion, Jesus came and lived a life of selfless love, even to the point of giving his life for us, for me, and for you. And what God is saying is when you come to know that and believe that you have been given this perfect position with God, he's now in you. He's now working in you. You start desiring new desires, things that God desires. And you don't grow into it all in one day, but the position is there. His divine power has granted you everything that pertains to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called you, Jesus. Through the knowledge of his great life. By Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, he has granted us very good, precious, great promises. So the question is, okay, if God, if you've given me everything I need to grow in you and to follow you, how do I tap into that power? What do I do to tap into this powerful life of growing to be more like Jesus? And what Peter shows us is, what you do is you learn the promises, the gospel promises that God has given you, and you cling to them. You cling to his gospel promises and you apply them to every situation in your life. Here's some examples. When you feel alone, you can be strengthened by the power of God that he promises in Hebrews that he will never leave you or forsake you. When you feel unloved, you can be strengthened by the promise that nothing on earth or in heaven or in hell can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. When you feel condemned, you can be strengthened by the power that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And even when you sin, when you struggle and when you give in and when you fall, you can be strengthened by the power that the promise is if you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. When you are tempted to sin and you're tempted to go that wrong direction, you can be strengthened by the power that with the temptation, God promises he will provide you a way of escape that you may endure it. When you feel weak, you can be strengthened in knowing that God is the strength of your life and your portion forever. That's in the Psalms. When your health fails, you can be strengthened in the promise, once again in the Psalms, that my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my life and my portion forever. When you're afraid of the future, you can be strengthened in knowing that God already knows the good plans he has for you. He promises you that in the book of Jeremiah. When you're attacked by an enemy, you can be strengthened in knowing that no weapon formed against you will prosper. All those promises in the scripture are yours in Christ Jesus. If you know Jesus and you're walking with him personally, he walks with you and he reminds you the promises of his word. And what you do is you cling to those promises to find victory. You see, knowing and clinging to gospel promises leads us to experience the power of God working in our lives. Instead of responding to situations and temptations with fear and with failure, we can respond by faith in the power of God, working through claiming the promises that he's given us over our life and over our situation. And God's power in our lives, Peter says, it overcomes the corruption that comes through giving in to sinful desires. What does that mean? Well, naturally, all of us, apart from God, we live pursuing sinful desires. That's just who we are. By nature, the fact that we're separated from God, the very one that created us and the very one who told us how life works best. So without Christ, our desires are always going to be against him and against God and for ourselves. And Peter says that creates the corruption that's in the world. Think about it. Every hurt, every pain, every brokenness in your life and the peoples around you all draws back from the fact that humanity separated himself from God. When he rejected God as God and wanted to be God himself and wanted to choose right and wrong for himself, and all of our hearts do that on our own. But God says you can become a partaker. Peter says here you can become a partaker in the divine nature. Even with all the corruption in the world, you can become a partaker in the divine nature. What does that mean? Does that mean that you somehow become God? No, no, no. God is God, you are a creature, that's how it will always be. But what it means is you can tap into the love and the grace and the strength of God by claiming his promises over your life and claiming that you are forgiven and that God has a good plan for your life and that you don't have to go down that sinful road anymore. And you learn and you grow to trust those promises and to walk away from sin and do right and do what God desires. You learn that over time as you grow in Christ. So how he has taken us out of darkness and put us into his marvelous light in one sense. He did that all at once. You got the position without doing anything. And if you die today, if you're a believer, you end up in heaven with God. Yet in another sense, you were given that position, but you were given the rest of your life to walk that out, to grow in it step after step. And so don't just give up when it gets hard or when you find yourself tempted or struggling again. You press on, you believe God's word and his gospel that he said over your life that I'm already forgiven. I'm not condemned because I struggle. And so I'm going to press on. One of my favorite proverbs, the righteous man falls 7 times, but he gets back up. The righteous man is not known for never falling. He's known for knowing the mercy of God and believing the mercy of God enough to believe that after he fell, he can get back up. Because you're already perfect in Christ. That's the position you've been given. His divine power has given you all that you need. So you say, well, how do I flesh it out? What are the characteristics that I'm seeking to grow in? That's what Peter's going to do next. He wanted you to make sure that you were completely confident in your position, because now he's getting ready to give you some characteristics that are really hard, and none of us have them perfectly. And so I want us to see the high bar, the perfect standard that God gives us in our lives. And I want you to trust that even when you fail, God is there and God forgives you. But this standard is a good and godly standard. You know, sometimes when we feel guilty, we just bring the standard down, but that doesn't help anybody. So it's best to have the standard set as high as God sets it, and then believe that Christ allows us and empowers us over our lives to actually live up to the standard, and that he forgives us when we don't. So, okay, 2 Peter, verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. What Peter is saying is, in light of the power of our disposal that we have to God's power through the gospel of Jesus Christ, Peter urges us, number two, Peter urges us, give everything you've got to become more like Jesus. Give everything you've got to become more like Jesus. Peter says to make every effort, or my paraphrase would be, pursue with blood, sweat, and tears to build these godly characteristics into your life. And you say, well, hang on, why should I work so hard to become godly? Well, Peter has already told us it's for the very reason that I gave, that God has granted you the power to do it, and the alternative is living a life of sin that leaves you in the corruption of the world and that leads towards death. Yet he's called you out of that. So you see, there is much work and striving and blood and tears in the Christian life. You say, well, I thought the Christian life was all about God's grace. And it is all about God's grace. We did nothing to gain the position that God has given us in Christ as forgiven and free people, as God's people. But the truth is, when he forgave us, he's calling us out. He's forgiving us and bringing us out of the very thing that was killing us. And so since he has done all the work, we now are empowered to work with him by the Spirit to put the sins to death that want to destroy us and allure us away from Christ. It's God's grace that saves you, and God's grace that empowers you to fight the spiritual battle, and it's your job to just stay engaged. You bring the willingness. He brings the power. So you have no reason not to give your blood, sweat, and tears to become more like Jesus. And how do you do it? Well, let's look at the list. You add your faith, virtue. Okay, faith, it's there. I believe Jesus has done everything necessary for my salvation, that I am a child of God. Peter says, okay, then you walk like this. You grow in this. Add to your faith virtue. If you believe Jesus lived a perfectly upright life of virtue in your place, then in response to your faith, pursue living a life of virtue as well. Virtue is a moral excellence, a goodness and righteousness. A person of virtue uses their time and energy, their efforts and their gifts and their talents for the glory of God and the good of others. A virtuous person doesn't ask, well, what's in this for me? It's how is this going to affect others? A virtuous person has no time to tear down because they're too busy building up. A virtuous person doesn't have ugly words to say because they're too busy speaking life and encouragement. Think about on the job. A virtuous person's not always looking out for number one and seeking to jockey for the best position with the least work. No, a virtuous person actually cares about the company that they're working for and wants to bless that company and wants to bless their employer, because that's what God has done for us. A virtuous person truly cares about the flourishing of others around them. Have you ever worked with a person that just seemed to make other people around them better? And how inspiring it is to work with that kind of person of virtue, that they're not only in it for themselves, but they see themselves as a team with everyone around them, and they're helping everyone else to get better. If you have Christ in you, that's what you can be in your workplace for others. And you know, you do the same kind of work. A virtuous person does the same kind of work whether the boss is watching or not, because you know that ultimately you're not working for that employer or that boss, that you're working for God and for His glory. So that's a virtuous person in the workplace. Let's think about a virtuous person in the home. A virtuous person truly cares about the flourishing and good of the other family members and other people in their home. They don't see other people in the home as their servants to give them the life that they want. They see others in their home as those they can serve, and those that they can help flourish, and those who they can call out the best parts, and they can call out the talents of those other people in their home. Listen, if you live with a virtuous person, it is a life-giving kind of life and a life-giving kind of home, because they're too busy caring about your flourishing and your good than breaking you down. That's what a flourishing person looks like in the home. A virtuous person does not sit and watch football while their family makes plans and does the work of the home and the children and lives their life without them. No, a virtuous person is involved as a physical and emotional protector of the family. The family of a virtuous person knows the Bible, because the virtuous person teaches the Bible to the others in the home, and they talk about God and what He's doing in their life in their homes. The family of a virtuous person loves God's church and gives their time and their talents to serve the mission of God through the church. A virtuous person has no time to keep up with the latest town or church gossip or post ugly things about others on social media, because a virtuous person is too busy building up the life of others around them. A virtuous single person doesn't use their singleness as an excuse to give in and live for selfish desires, but they see their singleness as a gift, even if they desire to be married, and that's a longing of your heart. You can still see the season you're in as a gift to serve the community and the church and serve people, the people who are married and have kids don't have time to do. A virtuous person always has good purpose in their life, always has a reason to get up in the morning, and it's not about themselves, it's about God and others. And it's energizing and it's life-giving. So Peter says, add to your faith virtue. In society, a virtuous person seeks the good of their neighbor and the good of those around them. They look at people who step into leadership positions, and instead of being cynical and critical of them, they ask, what can I do, and how can I support, and how can I help? A virtuous person does not have this my way or the highway attitude. A virtuous person comes to seek agreement and is willing to compromise when there's disagreement. In times of trouble and hardship, a virtuous person takes ownership of their part. And if they get to the point where they need help, they're willing to actually ask others for help, because a virtuous person understands that sometimes it's virtuous to help others, and at other times it's virtuous to ask for help yourself, and that you're not alone. And if you're in that dark place, or if you're in a place where you don't know how to go on, you ask for help so that your family doesn't fall apart, so that you don't just disappear from church and we have no idea what happened. No, you get the help you need. Because a virtuous person understands that it's a blessing to help others, but it's also a blessing to humble yourself enough to ask for help. And Peter says from there, add to your virtue knowledge. Knowledge. And once again, it's this personal word. It's like Peter saying, don't just know who Jesus is. Know Jesus. Know Him yourself personally. You know, Paul prays a lot in the New Testament, these kind of prayers for the church. I pray that you would grow in your knowledge and your wisdom of the will of God. You know, you're not just here to fill up a seat, and you're not just in this world causing other people trouble or purposeless. You have purpose and meaning, and God's put you where you are, and what he wants you to do is seek out his will. God, what would please you here? This may not be my dream job, but this is where you're pleased to put me right now. So what would please you? What's your will here? Who are the people that you've put in my life that I can serve today? Who are the people in my life that I could share Christ with today? Add to your faith, virtue, and virtue, knowledge that Jesus loves you, knowledge that you have a personal relationship with him, and where he has you in your life, he wants you to live for his pleasure and his glory. To know how to please Jesus with your career and your family and your finances and your church and your words and your free time, all of our lives, to ask God, what would please you? A person who pursues the knowledge of God and the will of God doesn't wait to know everything before they do what they know. This was a hard thing for me in seminary, right? You kind of get this idea that you're somehow going to master it. You're somehow going to learn everything about God, and then you're going to do something for him. And God says, no, that's not how it works. What you do is you take what you know. If you were saved yesterday, all you know is that Jesus died to save me and he could die to save you. So you just do what you know. You just share that with someone else. You don't have to have all the answers or know how it's all going to go. You just step out and take that next step. You're just seeking the knowledge of the will of God. That's what he means by know. Knowledge. So add to your faith, virtue, and virtue, knowledge, and add to knowledge, self-control. Self-control is saying no to a desire which has the potential to harm if indulged. Self-control is saying no to a desire that has potential to harm if indulged. And listen, it seems like our whole culture and economy and marketing strategy is built on the fact that we have no self-control. We are such consumers, all of us. We're such consumers that it just feels so odd to say no to something that you desire or something you want, right? We're also trained to, I see it, I want it, I get it. It's why fast food drive-thru windows are so successful. We pay little mind to what gluttony does to our bodies and our energy levels and how it affects others as we lose our health, yet we see it, we want it, and we get it. It's why pornography is a multi-billion dollar industry, which leads you to see it, to want it, and to get it. We pay little mind to what pursuing sex outside of marriage does to our families and to our spouses and to our children. It's why abuse is such an issue in our culture, because we're so used to getting what we want that if someone's not giving us what we want, we punish them for it. It's why we don't have time to serve God and make our lives count for the kingdom of God, because we're too busy maintaining all those things we just couldn't say no to, all the activities and all the stuff that we just had to have, and now it's just ruining us, and we have to spend all of our time and our effort on just maintaining all this stuff. A lack of self-control is destroying us and so much around us, but we don't even notice it. Yet Jesus calls us to this life of self-control, of moderation, of simplicity. I mean, let's be honest, this is the toughest one for me. I mean, I have certainly been trained by this, our culture, too. I see it, I want it, I get it. And my biggest battle day after day is food. And you may giggle at that, but it's a hard thing for me because, I mean, life is not comfortable, right? But food makes me comfortable. I worry and I get anxious, and food does help. And so I find myself, you know, doing things with the kids and then just running back to food time and time again. And I when I get in that mode, I feel my energy going down, and I feel myself not wanting to go outside and play, and I feel myself just not wanting to do the regular things that God's called me to do because I get so focused on just what I want and how it's supposed to feel. And it's a real struggle. Self-control. But listen, the gospel is the answer to our lack of self-control. God has given you everything you need to be more like Jesus and has promised a good future and freedom for eternity with him. So keep striving for self-control. So what I have to do is when I find myself kind of in that pattern, I have to remind myself, this day is not all there is. There is another day coming where this struggle will be over, but God has given me such more of a purpose than how much I can eat today. So I'm gonna choose to say no to that so I can choose something better. And man, I fail at that often, but that's what we're called to in regards to self-control. And then godliness. Godliness. The idea of godliness is being set apart to love what God loves and to hate what God hates and to pursue what God pursues and to long for his kingdom come and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Because the more than more you walk with Christ, the more you desire what he desires. And you hate what he hates. You see those things that are destroying others that he hates sin and you start to hate it too. Then brotherly affection with love. Brotherly affection speaks to the affection or the love within the church, that we should be growing in our love for one another. And then it ends with love, just like last week's sermon, that the aim is love, to grow in love of one another. So these are some of the great intentional steps to pursue. Remember, God's already given you the position. So if you hear these and you hear those characteristics and you think, well, I'll never add up. Listen, we don't add up on our own. Christ added up. And then he gives us his power to walk and to grow in these things over a lifetime. Let's listen to the end of the verse and see where Peter goes. Verse 8. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he has been cleansed of his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'll be honest, Peter says a few things in there that surprise me. So let's think about this last point. Be sure that you will be richly rewarded in God's kingdom for eternity. You make sure that you will be richly rewarded in God's kingdom for eternity. Because Peter says, when you're working to grow in these characteristics and become more like Jesus, you will be effective and fruitful in your personal relationship with Jesus and your knowledge of Jesus Christ. In other words, if you truly experience the magnitude of what Jesus has done to save you, and that you truly have the Holy Spirit living inside of you, you do have God's Spirit to allow you and lead you to desire these things. Okay, I've heard it said like this. Imagine that you're here for the service and the music's going on and you don't see me anywhere. I'm not here. And you're kind of thinking, well, what's going to happen when it's sermon time, right? And then sermon time and all the music people go off and I'm nowhere to be found. Y'all are just sitting here looking at a blank pulpit, all right? And then all of a sudden, I run in from the side really fast, and I get up here, and my breath is heavy, and I say, I'm sorry, guys. Sorry, I was driving here this morning, and my car broke down. And so I stepped out of my car to see what was wrong, and I accidentally stepped out into the road, and a big 18-wheeler Mack truck came and just barreled me over going 70 miles an hour. So I had to get up and shake myself off, and I had to run the rest of the way here. What would you say at that moment? You're lying. You're lying, right? Because if a power that great knocked you down, you would look different. You would talk different. You would act differently. And that's what Peter is saying. Don't forget that you have been cleansed of your former sins. What that means is if you truly get the power and the love and the mercy and grace of God and the gospel and what Jesus has done for you, you will change. And it may not be as fast as you want, and it may not look like the world tells you change is going to look, but it will be there. The desire will be there, and you will be pursuing it. And he's saying, if you don't care about the things of God, if you're not pursuing God in any way, that gives cause to question, do you know him at all? Have you ever really been hit by the Mack truck of God's grace and God's love displayed to you in the gospel? I think that's the heart of what Peter is saying. If there's no desire to change, then what is there? That's why Peter says if some are lacking these qualities, they're so nearsighted that they've forgotten the gospel itself. And in valuing these things, and in valuing what God values, Peter says, you don't forget that reward. You do everything. He says, make your calling and election sure. Well, what does that mean? Be diligent. Do work to make your calling and election sure. Well, the calling and election is everything God did to save you. But sometimes throughout our lives, we wonder, am I still on the journey? Am I still walking with God? Well, how do you make it sure? Well, do I desire God in any way? Sure, I struggle and sure, I sin, but do I ever feel any remorse? Do I see that it's wrong and do I desire to change? That's the work of this Holy Spirit in your life. So he says, do everything necessary. Don't just live on the sidelines. Put yourself in the game and pursue these qualities, because as you pursue these qualities, you grow in the confidence that, man, God's working in my life and I have this eternal joy that I'm longing for. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Listen, when Jesus went to the cross and suffered all that he suffered for us, he said he did it for joy. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. And in that same way, Peter's saying, don't give up. Be steadfast. You have the Holy Spirit within you. Don't give up. Keep making that salvation so sure by pursuing the Christ life, by pursuing Christ likeness. And when you fail, repent and ask forgiveness and keep moving forward. Don't give up, because do you not see the joy that is ahead? These false teachers are trying to tell you there's nothing but today, but there is something so much better than today coming. For those who are in Christ, there is a kingdom that he will lavish us with his love and his presence and his grace. And this war and this battle, this spiritual battle, will be done. It will come to an end. So would you bow your heads with me as we close?